happening. Now, tonight we're in Jeremiah, if you have a Bible with you. Working our way through. It's been a few weeks because last week was the cantata. The week before that was a holiday, right? Yeah, the week before that I think was Easter. So it's been a few weeks since we've been to Jeremiah. But we were in the middle of chapter 8, in case you forgot where we were. And remember, just as to set the stage for this, Jeremiah, he's in Israel, called by God to be his prophet, to be his mouthpiece, to speak for him. Called and told at the very beginning, before you were born, I called you as a prophet. Just so you know, I'm going to send you to these people, and they're not going to listen to you at all. So go on out there and tell them the truth, but don't think you're going to convince anyone because you're not. But tell them anyways. Very frustrating job. And he is telling them that judgment is coming. And it is going to be coming shortly in the form of Babylon will be coming. Israel in the north has already been carried away. Jerusalem and Judah are left in the south. And it's just a matter of time. Just to get a running start, if you look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 8, he said, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. And that's kind of a thread through this chapter is this refusal. They refuse to return. They hold fast to their errors. They refuse to turn. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle. Yeah, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the times of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. So, you know, even the dumb animals are smart enough to know where they're supposed to go and when they're supposed to do it. And yet my people can't see the judgment coming. They don't know that this is the time to repent. How do you say in verse 8, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Basically, he's saying, you know what? Why did I even say it? Why did they even write it down? The men who wrote the scriptures, the Old Testament, who recorded the sayings of the prophets, it was a waste of time because these people refuse to listen. They say the word of the Lord is with us. The law of the Lord is with us. But they're not listening. They refuse to do. And ultimately, verse 11, they have healed and hurt the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. That's kind of where we left off last time. Well, verse 12, actually. Were they ashamed when they'd committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. And because ultimately, all of those things, their agreement with God, it was put down in Deuteronomy before they ever got in the land, was if you go in here and you listen to me, I'm going to give you a land that's like better than any land. Not like when you were in Egypt. When you were in Egypt, you had to work. You had to do this irrigation system. You had to carry the water. You had to do all of this stuff to make something grow down there. Not in the land I'm going to give you. I will water it from heaven. And as long as you follow me, the crops are going to grow. The animals are going to do great. Everything's going to be wonderful. But if you turn from me and you follow the gods of the land, I'm going to shut it off. And the heavens will be like brass and the earth will be like iron. Because ultimately God says, I'm not going to bless you. Because if I am blessing you after you're disobeying me, I'm sending a mixed message. I'm really saying that I approve of what you're doing. And, you know, as parents, some of you who have older kids, you may unfortunately come to that place where your kid decides, you know, I'm going to go live like hell. And you have to say, no, not in my house. You know, and look, no parent ever wants to go there. You always want to think that they're going to turn. But at some point, the child gets to choose his own way. You know, I think in our society, we drag out childhood way longer than it was ever intended. You know, in Israel, they became bar mitzvahed, which means a son of the law, at 12. And at 12 years old, they stood up and said, you know what, this is the word of God. I understand the word of God. I am now responsible for the word of God. This is on me at this point. We wait till they're about 30 before we kick them out of the house, right? If we can. Well, God says, I'm going to have to take away. I'm not going to provide for you to do the thing that is wrong and is ultimately killing you. Why do we sit still in verse 14? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence, given us water of gall to drink, bitterness, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. That's up in the north. The whole land trembled at the sound of his neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that's in the city, in it. The city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me. And you have to understand, Jeremiah is a prophet, and these guys in old days were called seers, because they saw. They would see visions, and they would talk a lot about what is to come. And Jeremiah could see this. And, you know, it's been a long time since our nation has had anything to do with the type of carnage and stuff that's going to happen here. World War II, but even then, all of it was over there. I mean, the guys who went and fought, they saw that. The guys in Vietnam, the guys in Iraq and wherever, in a lot of these places, they see that. But not here. When was the last time it happened here? The Revolutionary War? Civil War? Civil War was the last time it happened here. And even then, nothing to the scale of what's going to happen when Babylon comes through there. Men, women, and children. I mean, just... And he sees that coming. And he hears from the Lord, and the Lord tells him, look, tell these people to turn and repent before it's too late. And yet, they won't listen. Can you imagine anything more frustrating than having all these people that you love and you see that there's wrath to come and you try to tell them what's going to come and they will not listen? Well, ultimately, that's the point we're in, really, because we know there's a wrath to come too. That's going to be unlike anything that the world has ever known because it's eternal. He says, behold, verse 19, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Isn't her king in her? Where is the Lord in all this? And then it's almost like God responds right in the middle of this verse, and he says, well, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their vanities? And you have to understand, because this whole idol worship thing is foreign to us, we can maybe say, boys, God seems to be like really petty and really, so, why does he take it so personally? Why is he so upset about that? The gods that the people around them served were horrid. They were sacrificing their children to these gods. They were doing every immoral practice you can imagine, you know, whether it was temple prostitutes or just every horrid thing was wrapped up in this worship, and that's what they were doing. And he says, and this is a horrible verse, verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. He's saying it's too late. The time has passed, the time of harvest, the time of turning, and it will be too late eventually. You know, Genesis 6, before the flood, God says, look, I'm not going to strive with man forever. I am not going to put up with what's going on forever. Judgment's going to come. 2 Peter, he talks about the same thing. He says, in the last days, there'll be scoffers walking after their own lusts, and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We've always heard about Jesus is coming back. And he says, for this they're willingly ignorant. And he goes back and he references the flood. And he says, you know, but the heavens and the earth, which now are, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire. And he says, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He's outside of time. And so just because it's been a while on our clock does not mean that he's dragging his feet. Verse 9 there in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. But then he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night. We know that's going to happen. I mean, it is it's going to happen. And I watch the news, and I see what's going on in the world, and I think it's going to happen. Sooner or later, some nut job with a nuke is going to start things going. You know, and when I read stuff, and Peter talks about, you know, elements melting with a fervent heat, does that mean anything to you? You know, you think back Civil War days. And they would read stuff in the scripture and it talks about, you know, the whole world perishing in a fervent heat. And they'd have to think, how could that possibly be? That would have to be supernatural. I mean, right? I mean, there's no way that could happen unless God did something, because what are we going to do with muskets, destroy the world? Today, all it takes is some fool with a finger on his button. And, you know, we measure our nuclear arsenal in earth arsenals. We have a 3 or 4 earth arsenal, which means we could destroy all life on the planet 3 or 4 times over by pushing a button. And he says this in verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black, as in I am in mourning. Astonishment has taken hold on me. This is God's heart. I'm hurt for that. When my people are hurting, I am hurting. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there no doctor who can fix this? Chapter 9. And this is why Isaiah was called, okay? He says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He's saying, I wish my head was an ocean so that I could cry a sufficient amount for really the tragedy that this is. He was called the weeping prophet for a reason. The reason being that he was broken over the sin and what was going on. That's why he could be used of the Lord. He wasn't like, oh yeah, you guys have it coming. It's about time. I can't wait till those armies come in here and just slaughter you guys. That's not the Lord's heart. And that really shouldn't be ours. There's the concept of being right, but being dead right, you know? And there's nothing happy about judgment. And his heart is broken over this, and he wishes anything it could be avoided. He wishes people would listen. And that's why he could be used. And you and I, we're supposed to be humble when we tell people about, you know, the hope that we have and also the judgment there is to come. We should be doing it humbly. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. He says, you know, this place is so bad. Everybody is unfaithful. Everybody is just evil. I would just like to go. I'd like to go to the North Pond and hang out for 27 years. Have you been reading that story about that guy? Isn't that crazy? When I first heard it, I was very impressed with him. When I read that he was really just stealing from people and he wasn't living off the land, I was a little less impressed with him. But I didn't read it. Al said that he saw it in an article that came out shortly after the story broke. It all started for him around the time Chernobyl happened. And he thought this was the beginning of the end, nuclear fallout, all of that. I'm going back into the woods and I'm just getting away from things. And can you imagine? I mean, if you've lived your life in such a way that you could just step into the woods and not come back for 27 years and nobody really noticed that you were gone, called anyone to say, I wonder where you went. You know, I mean, 27 years, you might want to rethink your interaction with other people, but Jeremiah is basically saying, I think I'd like to go camp out in the woods for my kids and I this last weekend. I was around on Saturday. I was working from home on the computer, and we were pretty much just in the living room watching Netflix all day, and we were bouncing back and forth between Man vs. Wild, Bear Grylls, and Survivor Man with Les Stroud or whatever. I don't know if you ever watched two of those shows. Bear Grylls is the man, okay? But he's also an idiot, because he does things. Like, I don't know what they're paying you, but in one of the episodes, he was so thirsty, he was drinking his own urine from a scun-out snake. Now, that urine just tastes a little too good as it is. I think I got to put some inside-out snake into it to really... How thirsty do you have to be? I mean, and there's somebody there with a camera. He couldn't hand you a drink of water? I mean, he couldn't... At least Les, when he goes, he's realistic about things. He's by himself with his camera. And if he thinks, you know, I might die by jumping off that, I think I'm not going to do it. Whereas Bear will just go for it. And he's cool. Some of the stuff he does is amazing. But, man. Well, this guy, He said, I just like to get away from it because people stink and everybody's evil. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. You take heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. You ever feel like you live in that neighborhood? I can't trust my neighbors. Nobody, man, everybody. Every time I turn around, I gotta lock my doors. Times have changed. They really have since we were younger. You know, back in, was it 93? We moved, my wife, I mean, I'm from here originally, but I went to Philadelphia, married my wife and brought her back. Lived with my parents for about 6 months. It was more than enough for both of us at that point. I love my parents too, but I just didn't want to live with them with my wife. So we bought a house out in Springfield. Old farmhouse that's been there for 100 and some odd years up on Mill Hill Road there. Went to the closing, signed all the paperwork, said, can we have the keys? And they said, we don't have any. There's no lock on the door. Never locked it the whole time we've been there. There wouldn't be any door today, you know. The copper would be gone. The place would be ransacked. I mean, things have changed. And that's what it was like in Jerusalem. Very, very wicked. He says, they will deceive everyone his neighbor, verse 5, will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves to commit iniquity. They're actually wearing themselves out, trying hard to commit iniquity. Thankfully, it's not like that today, right? Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. See, nobody doesn't know the Lord because he's not knowable. They don't know the Lord because they don't want to know the Lord. It's people who say, oh, I couldn't find God, I looked everywhere. That's like the bank robber says, I couldn't find a cop. Because he didn't want to find a cop. He was busy robbing a bank. And Lord has spoken. He is still speaking. He continues to speak. He has spoken through his son. We have his word. Nobody who honestly wants to find the Lord has any trouble. Well, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? What else can I do? I have to judge this. He's a righteous God. I can't just ignore sin. I can't pretend it didn't happen. I have to do this. And this is what I'm going to find, verse 8. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lays wait. Don't you hate people like that? There's a psalm that talks about that. Psalm 55:21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You ever meet somebody like that where you know, because you've heard from other people what they've said about you? I hear that from time to time. And yet they see you. Hi, Pastor Steve. How you doing? Got nothing but good stuff to say to me when you're looking at me, but I know as soon as I'm out of sight what you're going to say. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? I can't ignore it. And then Jeremiah speaks. He says, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the inhabitants of the wilderness a lamentation, because they're burned up so that none can pass through. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled. They're gone. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, those things in verse 23, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. These are the things that we hold up in life as being most important. To be smart, to be strong or in good shape, and to be wealthy, right? I'm a fan of mixed martial arts, you know, not professional wrestling, not the cheesy fake stuff, but actual athletes who train and, you know, grappling and all of that stuff. The problem with watching mixed martial arts is These guys all train to fight about 20 pounds under what their in-shape weight is. And usually they all cut weight, like drain themselves of water. Some of them go to the point of taking Epsom baths and stuff to suck the water out of them so that they'll be low, because they got 24 hours after they weigh in, they can fight. And so if the cutoff is 205 pounds and I normally weigh 220, if I can get down to 205 just to weigh in and then rehydrate myself, I'm going to weigh 220. And so I'll have a 15-pound advantage over a 205 guy. As a result of that, these guys all look like they were carved out of a rock with a very sharp tool. I don't look that way in the mirror. I know you might be confused by that and all of it, but I don't, you know. But you look at them and you think, man, they're put together. They just have great athletic ability, the skill that they have. Or you watch a guy like Bear Grylls and you see him doing flips out of planes and all kinds of crazy things, and you think, man, that guy's in great shape. Or smart people, you know, you listen to people who are wise and have knowledge and understanding, and you think, man, if I could just be like that. Or you look at wealthy people and say, you know, I know that money doesn't bring me happiness. I know they say that. I'd like the opportunity to prove that wrong. I'd still. But the problem is with all of those things, and they are beneficial things. I mean, it's good to have health and be in shape. It's good to be intelligent or to be wise. And it's certainly, you know, riches, if used properly, are not a bad thing. But they're all temporary. That's the problem with them. You know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was wealthier than anybody, wiser than anybody, and probably, he had 1,000 wives, so he probably was built pretty well too, I'm guessing. I mean, I don't know if that's the case, but this is what he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light exceeds darkness." I mean, being smart instead of being foolish, it's way better. "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool, he walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dies the wise man? As a fool." They all die. Doesn't matter how smart I am, doesn't matter how rich I am, doesn't matter how much I have right now, it's temporary. In fact, he says, man, I got all of this stuff, and I'm a pretty smart guy, but what happens if my son's an idiot? Because I'm going to die, and he's going to get all my stuff, and he's probably just going to blow it. What's the point of getting stuff? If I'm going to die, I can't take it with me, I give it to him, and he blows it. What's the sense? It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Why am I working so hard? So then I went into pleasure and I tried to, you know, just drink all the time and have whatever women I could have. And Solomon was that guy who proved the rule, who went out to the extremes in every area to prove that those things don't satisfy. And he said, it's vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. And really, the Lord said, those things are great, but you know, they're not worth glorying in. If you want to glory in something, glory that you know me. That you understand and you know me. And the tense is there. If you're reading the King James, understandeth, knoweth. It's continually and it's experientially. It's not I read all about him and I know it. It's no, I know him. I have a relationship with him. Because if you have a relationship with him, you will understand the second half of verse 24. I'm the Lord which exercises loving kindness. Judgment and righteousness in the earth, yes, but loving kindness. And for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. For somebody who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, somebody who does, they don't understand you. You ever say to somebody, oh yeah, the Lord spoke to me and he really told me that, and they're like, God spoke to you? Like what, a voice? What did his voice sound like?
Was it awesome?
Or was it not? I don't mean he spoke with an out loud voice. I mean I was reading his word and I really was impressed, especially in that section where it said somebody needs to repent, that he was talking about me. I mean, that's the kind of, but yet if you have a relationship with the Lord, if his spirit is dwelling in you, there are times when you think, you know, I really should do this thing. And sometimes it's a thing that doesn't seem to make any sense, but you do and you see his hand in it. And God says, I am into loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. And those are the things I delight in. Which means, ultimately, they should be the things we delight in, right? If we have a relationship with him, and we know he's into those things, and he can't stand the other things, we should be the same way. You know, Paul in Philippians 4 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, nobody will ever make a movie of it. No, it doesn't say that. It says, think on these things. But truthfully, those things don't sound like most of what goes for entertainment today. Today's entertainment is Saw or some other butchery movie. Jeremiah is watching this butchery coming. He sees it coming. That's not entertainment to him. Anybody who's ever experienced anything like that doesn't find entertainment in it. You know, if you talk to some of the men and women who've seen horrible things overseas, they really don't find recreation in pretending to see horrible things. But whatsoever things are good, right, justice, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll punish all of them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. He's saying, because you might, as Jews, have that outward sign where you'd circumcise yourselves to keep the as a sign of the covenant of Abraham. But you know what? That was just an outward thing. It had nothing to do with inward. And ultimately, God is all about an inward relationship. You know, for us, circumcision, that's not part of our deal with God. But as Christians, baptism, right? I'm going to heaven. I was baptized. Baptism is something that we're told we should do if we have a relationship with him. But if you don't have a relationship with him, getting wet doesn't do anything. You can be dunked every day. Doesn't matter. If your heart is not right. Because the baptism is, remember, it's identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's I no longer live. I'm dead. He lives in me. So if you go through that experience, but you still live and you don't listen to him, what good did the dunking do? None. That's why it says in Romans, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Ultimately, he wants us to be open and to be bare and to have our hard hearts cut away. That's probably enough weeping for one day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are merciful. Lord, that you are loving and you are kind and you are long-suffering and you are patient. I also tremble, Lord, when I know that you are just and you are holy and you will not wait forever. Lord, there are so many people that we know that need to be saved, that need to have their sins forgiven, that need to start a relationship with you. And we pray, Father, that you would move powerfully through us into the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our family. And then, Lord, we ask you would come quickly. Take us out of here, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.